Simply the Gospel is a Bible study resource ministry of Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana. Hello, this is Jim Pursley thanking you for taking the time to listen to our audio devotional sermon series from the Gospel of Matthew. This audio devotional sermon is supplemental to our downloadable Matthew study found on our website at www.sovereignchristbiblefellowship.com. Please visit our website for this and other useful resources. You are listening to Lesson 12 entitled, The Pain, Practicality, and Pleasure of Christ-like Passion. Before we look too deeply into Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 10, verse 10, I want to remind you of this gospel. Jesus is revealing this gospel, and we see this gospel revealed in each and every page of this gospel. But one thing I want to remind you of when it comes to the gospel we proclaim to people, we proclaim this, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been saved from God's wrath. Yet the gospel tells us that we are saved for God in Christ. But let's consider first being saved from the wrath of God. At its simplest form, we would mean this, that we're saved from God. It was in Christ that God's justice was fully satisfied. When Christ died on the cross, bearing your sin and the wrath and judgment due you for your own sins in His own body, we might say it like this, He died as a substitute in your place. But the gospel proclaims that we are not only saved from the wrath of God, but being saved for God, that we are brought into relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ. This, I think, is the height of the gospel, the pinnacle of the gospel, and that is to know God, to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we begin to see that coming to know Jesus Christ and believing on Him is intensely personal. We have a relationship with God, one we didn't have before because we were at odds with Him and God was at odds with us. But we've been reconciled through faith. And when we read these gospel stories in the Gospel of Matthew and the different events that took place, I hope you begin yearning in your heart for those who Jesus was ministering to, and that you begin seeing people in your context of life who are, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, harassed and helpless. And then you begin to sense something in your own heart, a burden for people. I wonder, have you ever considered that God has a burden? Friend, I guarantee you, before you came to Christ, you did not have this godly burden for the souls of men. And now God, through the Holy Spirit, has placed this holy burden in your heart for people who do not know God through faith in Jesus Christ. This burden that God feels, God senses, is a burden that He bestows upon us, that the children of God would be brought out of darkness into His light through the ministry of the gospel. And He ministers the gospel to a lost world through the church, through the body of Christ. So this burden includes the saving and sanctifying of His people through faith in Jesus Christ. And faith comes as the message is proclaimed. Well, let's see this burden through the eyes of Jesus in Matthew 9, 35 through 38. We get great insight into the heart of God. Here we see Jesus is moved with compassion as He looks out over a proverbial sea of people. The scripture says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Verse 36, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless. I'm convinced that Jesus does not see all people as he looks out over this sea of people. He doesn't see every person as being exclusively or inclusively harassed and helpless, although all are harassed and helpless to some degree. But he sees his sheep. In John chapter 10, verses 2 through 5, we see a picture of this as Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd. I begin reading at verse 2 of John 10. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. Notice the phrase, his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. He saw his sheep as those who were harassed and helpless. And though he sees them within a sea of people, he's burdened for them because they belong to him. They're his own. So in the context of Matthew 9:35 and following, we see Jesus as he's calling his disciples, calling their attention to the people who are harassed and helpless, his sheep, known only unto the Father. He calls these disciples into the field of service to minister the message of the good news to all men so that those Jesus came to save would come. So as they follow Jesus into the field, they would begin to share his pain for his lost sheep, and they would share his desire, his pleasure of doing God's will. Let's talk about this pain. This pain is not like a hurt finger. It's not like a smashed toe. It's the pain of compassion. The Greek word for our word compassion is a word that describes a deep ache at the core of one's being. It's like a mother yearning for her baby. Can you imagine that Jesus would feel for his sheep in such a way? Yet this, being true, would also become then the burden for his disciples. A good principle to apply at this point says that a Christ-like passion in us will reveal a deep in the soul desire for his sheep to come under his tender mercies and saving grace. A deep in the soul desire for his sheep to come under his tender mercies and saving grace. Do you sense a growing deep in the soul desire for God's sheep to come to him? Is this growing inwardly in you, this compassion which compels you to minister the gospel in its many forms to people in your own family, and your own neighborhood, in your church, in the community at large, or in the world? If not, will you ask the Lord to help you, that you would develop his heart for his people around the world, in the nations, as he has to this very moment? That is the pain I speak of. It's a holy pain, a holy burden. But understand also, secondly, that Christ-like passion is practical as well. We know how easy it is to feel, or at least we want to feel, but Christ-like passion gets things done too. First, God provides his workers. And it's practical to have workers. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus is telling his disciples to pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. So pray that the workers would be supplied. Very practical. To get the work done, there has to be people to do it. Second, there is communication of the good news. It's one thing to want to do the work, and it's one thing to be sent, but we need to know what to do. God has given us the command practically to communicate and communicate the gospel. And those that he will equip for communicating will communicate this. They will communicate the gospel of God in the person of Jesus Christ. They'll expound and explain the scriptures. They'll call people to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is through teaching and preaching. Third, a Christ-like passion will overflow in prayer. Prayer is practical. 9:38 again, ask the Lord of the harvest. Be practical. Ask. We don't oftentimes think of prayer as practical. We think of it as a last-ditch effort when all else fails. This was the first thing Jesus told them to do, even prior to him sending them out. Ask. Fourth, it's the Lord Jesus who not only calls his people, but endows them, equips them with the necessary gifts for service, to do what needs to be done at the time. Matthew 10:1 says, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So he equips his servants with the gifts necessary. And fifth, those who have been called express their passion for Christ by their willingness to go through obedience. That's good news. It's very practical to go. And we see it here in this passage that they were told to go. Listen carefully. Perhaps you're certain that you have a Christ-like passion. You feel for those who are lost. You want for those to hear the good news, but you feel as though your tongue is tied or you're not equipped to do so. You can give testimony within your own household to your closest friends, but when it comes to the greater picture of going into all the world, you don't sense a call to go as a missionary or even as a pastor or an evangelist, but you have a desire. Compassion wells up in you that you long to see his sheep come to him through faith. What can you do? I have good news. There is much that you can do for Christ. For example, if you are not one of the sent ones being sent into service, you can and should provide for those who do go and who do devote themselves to service. Oftentimes our churches are so weak because much of the practical means for ministry are neglected. God does miracles, and he does provide in supernatural ways. But I remember reading one time, for instance, when it comes to money, as part of what is practical in sending and providing for those who go, one teacher said, the wealth of the church is in the pockets of its people. And so many people have emptied their pockets on things of this world. Well, if you're not one who is sent, you certainly can provide for those who do go. William Carey, the great missionary, said to those at his message before he was leaving and responding to this call, and I believe he went to India, he said, I will go, but you must hold the rope for me. There are those, this is what he said, I'll say it again, I will go, but you must hold the rope for me. End of quote. There are those who go down into the dark well, and the rest must hold the rope. What are you called to do? To go into the well, or to hold the rope for those who do? Will you do it with a Christ-like passion? If you're lacking Christ-like passion, perhaps, as we come to our third point, you're lacking an understanding of the pleasure associated with having a Christ-like passion. I think every Christian should expect and set as a goal having a growing pleasure in service for Christ. When a person's newly married and it's a godly marriage, they don't understand the pleasure of loving one another. So often things are geared around what can I get, how do I feel through this act of service. But as the relationship deepens and the years go by and their relationship is cultivated, service becomes such a pleasure, serving one another. Well, now, in Christ, desire this pleasure that comes from knowing him. This pleasure I speak of is not the pleasure of the flesh, it's the pleasure of Christ himself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ's pleasure was derived from his fellowship, his communion with the Father. And we are in communion with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. So there certainly should be the pleasure of God experienced in growing ways as we serve him and love him. Pleasure indicates satisfaction. Are you satisfied with Christ? To To be satisfied with Him is to be one with Him in spirit and in purpose. And Jesus has asked and prayed in John 17 that we would be in unity with the Father and with the Son. And this can mean nothing more than nothing less than having a pure, undefiled, passionate desire for Him, enjoying the pleasure of God in Christ. This pleasure transcends all the blessings of life, all the blessings associated with salvation, all the blessings associated with heaven. It is knowing God through Jesus Christ. Would you pray that grace would abound in your life, that you may enjoy fellowship with God in Christ, which will abound in a joyful life of service to Christ, overflowing with satisfaction in the pleasure of God. Thank you for listening to Simply the Gospel. Until next time, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you.